myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
When you have opportunity after the service tonight, just thank Angela for being here to play for us. She's a member of Victory Baptist Church, and she agreed to come and play for us, and we're really grateful to her for doing that. So this time, my sister and Chris, we're going to come up. We're going to sing.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So, my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you. If you kneel to him and humbly pray, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Fill my cup, fill it up.
Meeting, a really good preaching, and I'm looking forward to what God has for us tonight. So, Sam, you come up and preach, please.
are in their teens in my class are in their 60s. I said, oh, young people. They were my young people. And of course, your pastor's my brother-in-law. You know why you're here? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is the one reason. Everybody's in this room. You met him at a different time, maybe in a different circumstance, but we are here because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? I am telling you, it is good to be saved. It really is. And let me tell you something. You ever make a bad decision? Like, you ever go to a restaurant and order the only thing that died in vain? Man, I had something in a restaurant one time. I couldn't even identify the meat by the fur. It was pretty rough. Let me tell you, what if I told you there's a way you could 100% of the time make a good decision? Would that be good? This, I'm telling you the truth. Go to church. That is always a good decision. Good decision. So that is that. Let me say something about about the book table, mainly because we need more money. I forgot, guys, you know, we're Americans. America's got to have a guarantee, you know. And so I forgot to tell you our guarantee. We have a guarantee. If you buy anything whatsoever off my book table, you're not 100% satisfied with it. Tough. This ain't Walmart, buddy, okay? In fact, hey, listen. If you buy anything off my table and you're not satisfied, take it back to Walmart. They take anything back. They don't even know. We get short on cash. I go to Walmart, take some of my books back. Oh, we're sorry, sir. And I say, well, yeah, I don't know. That guy was saying when he wrote that book. And I get my money back. But now this is a book. Took me 10 times through the Bible, 3 years to write it. And you don't want it. Okay? You've heard this. He that hath son hath life. He that hath not son of God hath not life. All single syllable words. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. All single syllable words. How many times have you been told the King James Bible is difficult to read?
Right.
So I had a thought. And my thought was, how many verses in the Bible are composed of single syllable words? And that took, like I said, about 10 times through the Bible over a 3-year period. I isolated 916 verses that are in your Bible, in your King James Bible, that are composed of single syllable words. Then I had another thought. It's rare I have two. But my other thought is this. If the King James Bible is hard to read, and all the modern ones, aren't they supposed to be easier to read?
Yeah.
So I took those 916 verses, and I checked them in 8 modern translations. I checked them, the English Standard Version, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, New American Standard Version, the New Century Version, New International, New King James, New Living, and the New Revised Standard Version. Now, If you open this book up and look at it, you'll go, I ain't buying that book. Because this thing is like over 400 pages, and there's only 2 pages that you're interested in. One of them is right around page, I think it's like 298, like right around 300. Hang on a second, I'll find it. If there's somebody you don't like, buy them this book. Okay, yeah, page 298. That's conclusions. Here's the conclusion. All right, you'd think the New King James is easier to read. How about this? I was talking with a sister the other day. You know in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, where it says the child, the son of a bishop, or elder should be not accused of riot and unruly? Is there anybody here who doesn't know what riot and unruly is? The New King James changes that to accused of dissipation and insubordination. So what are we going to do? Court-martial him instead of spank him? I don't even know what dissipation is, but every time I say it, I think I want to go get some Pepto-Bismol. The New King James Bible, out of those 916 verses, 126 times it inserts a more difficult word. Statistically proven, the New King James is 14% harder to read than the Bible in your lap.
That's right.
The New Living Translation, which you would think you'd think that'd be one of the easiest ones, 482 times,
yeah.
It makes your Bible more difficult to read. It is 53% more difficult to read. So that's page 298. And there's a next one's around 400. 399. And this is, I call it miscellaneous facts. How's this? How many words in the verse, a verse made up of nothing but single syllable words, how many words in that verse? What would be the most words? Now that's, you know, that would be a game that would be tough to play, wouldn't it? How about 28 words? 28 words in a sentence, and not one is more than one syllable. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? 28 words. Now, I'm going to tell you something, guys. I'm King James guy. I don't believe the King James translators sat around there and went, hey, guys, let's try to do this all single-syllable words. I don't think they knew what they were doing. When I say that, I don't mean they were inept. I mean, I think the Lord was in the room. In the New Testament, 24 words. Luke chapter 24, verse 30, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. 24 words. And so this is just a miscellaneous fact. So that I do that stuff. I'm sorry. I know I write books nobody wants, but they're sure fun. I like to research, guys. I really do. I call it looking under rocks. This one, I didn't write this. We published this. This is called A Charted History of the Bible. I told you earlier in the week, all Bible manuscripts that Bibles are translated from either come from what we would call the Textus Receptus, you call it that, Byzantine text, Imperial text, Reich's text, Universal text, Majority text, Textus Receptus. They come from Antioch in Syria,
yes.
And all the bad ones come from Alexandria in Egypt. And so this brother did a chart. It's got one on the Old Testament. And let's see here. All right, this is the charted history of the Alexandrian text. This is three paragraphs here to explain what the Alexandrian text is. Vaticanus and Sidney Atticus, Jerome's Latin Bible. Wycliffe's Bible, it's the first Bible in English. It was in Old English. You and I couldn't read it, 1380. It's historically been taught that it was translated from the Latin that came from Alexandria. I have to put this disclaimer in there because it may be true. See, I'm a King James guy. I'd like to tell you what I'm going to tell you is a fact. I just haven't been able to prove it. But there is some evidence he may have not used the Latin. He may have gotten an Anglican translation that came around, and it actually was from the majority text. So there's a possible, because the Roman Catholic Church had to change it. They made changes in it. Then the Douay Rheims and other translations that came from the new or the Alexandrian text. And then you got the text for your King James Bible. It comes over here. It comes down through Tyndale's Bible, Coverdale's Bible, Matthew's, Taverner's, the Great Bible, Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, and your King James. Two paragraphs of what an autograph is. An autograph is not something you get on a baseball. These guys wrote everything out by hand. And when they got done writing in the discipline that I study in, we call that an autograph. So there's actually, like, you ever hear anybody say the originals?
Yes.
And God didn't preserve the originals? Wait a minute, guys. There were 66 originals.
Amen.
Right? Now think about this. Because you understand there's never been a time, there was never a time in history when Moses' copy of Genesis was in one binding and ended with John's copy of Revelation.
Right.
So those 66 autographs were cast abroad, and you're telling me God couldn't preserve one of them? I mean, some of them couldn't be more than a page. 2 John, 3 John, Obadiah. He couldn't hang on to one sheet of paper? Really? This is our God, right? You say, well, maybe it was so small as he to lose. Then how'd he lose Isaiah? If you don't preserve one manuscript, that one could slip through your fingers. If you don't preserve 66, it was intentional. So he didn't give us originals because we got the perfect word of God.
Amen.
So there, now you don't have to read about what an autograph is, but we're not lowering the price. The traditional text, Erasmus, Greek New Testament. This is Tyndale's English Bible, 1525. Some of the Bibles that preceded the King James Bible. And I'll tell you what that book, I'll tell you what I hear about this book. I had a guy buy it. You can read it at night. You can read it at night. And a guy said, I didn't understand the terminology. I hear people say Vaticanus. I hear them say the Vulgate. And he said, I didn't understand. He said, I read that. And he said, now I got it. So it is. It's very simple to read. This one was written. Actually, this brother used to teach for me up until this year. And right now, he's no longer teaching for me because he and his family are on deputation as I speak to go to New Guinea as missionaries. He has written, I think we've got four books by him, two by his wife. This is called the Kingdom Come series. This one is a trilogy. Did I tell you about this? Did I ever tell you about it? Okay, thank you, Brother Mike. Just not, you guys, not, Brother Mike's helping me. He's going, okay, well, this is number three. I didn't know I told you about that. What day is it? All right. I know I didn't tell you about this one. This is one of the newest books. It's called What's Next? Encountering the Beast. This is not about running into Hillary Clinton. But because the book would be much thinner. It'd be like, I encountered the beast. They found me in a national park with a bullet in my head. But he's talking basically about what's ahead. Guys, we may have some hard times ahead of us. I don't care what we go through, it will not be the tribulation. It may be tribulation for you and me. It's an adjective, but it will not be, or a verb, it will not be the tribulation. So that one, that was back there. This one, I don't know what to say this. You know, I broke my neck, and I deal with a lot of pain. And I told my wife one time, I said, you know, pain is a distraction. You know, like you ever try to, imagine writing, and you're doing it in a nursery full of 5 and 6-year-olds. That is hard to concentrate. And I told my wife, I said, you know something, babe? I said, if I could get rid of some pain, I think I could really accomplish something. And in 08, they did the second surgery. They took out C5. Six and seven were already fused when I broke it. And they fused 4, 5, and 6. So they're all, from 4 to 7, it's fused. I got a titanium plate right here. I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off my head. That is going to be good. And now we're going to cut off your head. Bet you can't. I called you. Anyway, and for about a year I had no pain, and I wrote that book in a week. And I wrote it, didn't do any research, just was on top of my head. It is our English Bible inspired? And I want to get a picture that you have in your brain out of your brain and put a better picture in. Sometimes when we think about the Bible, you ever see a podium with a column holding it up? And you see the Bible on top of that podium, and on that post it says inspiration. And that is the wrong picture. There are two posts. One says inspiration, one says preservation. Do you ever understand this? Yes. Inspiration without preservation was a divine waste of time.
Right. That's right.
God had the power over 1,500 years, 40 different people. He put a book together, and when the ink was dry on the last page, he either couldn't preserve it or wasn't interested. Guys, you go through, especially here like in West Virginia, and they got to cut through a half of a mountain to put a road in, and it may take them 3 or 4 years to get that road in. That's inspiration. But from the day they cut the ribbon on that, preservation's forever. And if you don't preserve it, you got Michigan, okay? I used to say Pennsylvania. Michigan's got Pennsylvania beat. Michigan's a horrible state to drive in. Democrat run. And so this one, it deals with several things. It deals with the difference between a guy that calls himself a TR man and a King James Bible believer. It deals with inspiration as well as preservation. And it just really covers your Bible pretty clearly. So those are back there. And my wife will be back there to take care of you if you need it. I told you, we take credit cards. I think we got 3 last. Anyway. All right. I want you to open your Bibles somewhere. 1 John chapter 1. Now, I told you last night or night before, I can't remember which, I don't like whiners. I can't take people come up and, you know what happened to me? You know what my life was like? And I know you say, yeah, you already said you don't care. I don't. I'm not going to lie to you. I don't. I don't care. That's okay. You don't care what happened to me. Honest, you don't. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear the long story. And people spend their whole lives, people spend their whole lives telling everybody how tough everything's been and how hard life has been. And I try not to be one of those people. But we're talking about something tonight. And what we're talking about is this. We in this generation, now we have got some great things that are, I call them force multipliers for our work in the gospel. That, like that right there. No, I don't mean that book, but a book. You know, I'm working on a book. I'm working on it today. I'll probably finish it in the next couple of weeks. I'll send it to my printer. And I will send that book, that guy, and we will print 2,000 or 3,000 copies. They didn't have that. They didn't have printed books. They didn't print presses. They didn't have publishing houses. I mean, it was hard to get a copy of a book put together, let alone multiplied. We have videos. We have the internet. We have what? Everything's out there. Facebook. To put the gospel out. I got a YouTube channel. And I think there's like 340 some messages on there. And I'm sleeping at night. And somebody in India might be watching one of my sermons, for all I know, okay? And the way I talk, they understand it. But so we have some advantages that they did not have, correct?
Amen.
But we labor under three distinct disadvantages that the first century church, the apostles and such, did not understand. They did not experience. And we'll talk to you tonight about what those what those disadvantages are, not so you have an excuse to do nothing for God. Okay, I don't give you an excuse to do nothing. I want you to see it. I mean, don't you want to know the things, the resistance or the problems that you're facing? Don't you want to know them? But you learn what they are, not so you have an excuse to quit. You learn what they are so you know how to work around them, work over top of them, work through them. Correct?
Yeah.
So I want to show you three distinct disadvantages that that we labor under for the Lord, and they did not have them. I'm going to read a verse here. I think it's a tremendous verse. I love to read this verse. It's the very first verse, 1 John. And it says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Let's pray. Father, God, I am just blessed every time I call you Father. God, I know what I am. I'm a piece of dirt. And you gave me life. And then you gave me life eternal. And you made it, God. You made it so that a piece of dirt could address its creator as Father. That's pretty good. That is just amazing. And Lord God, I say it again. These people are here tonight because of you. Some of these folks aren't members of this church. Some of them are visiting. They came here not because of me. They came here because of you. And I hope you are blessed, God. I hope you are blessed by their attendance. And then, God, I hope that they are blessed for their attendance. I pray, Lord, something said tonight would help somebody get through the mire of the 21st century. That maybe there's somebody, they're being overwhelmed by the very disadvantages that I'm talking about tonight. And maybe they'll see how to handle it and just keep going for you. God, we just need to keep going until we hear the trumpet. And I pray for these people here tonight. I pray, God, if there's somebody down, somebody's hurting, somebody's discouraged, I pray, God, that they will just keep putting one foot in front of the other, keep putting out the gospel, putting out the gospel tracts, and serving you, and then one day we will hear a real loud trumpet, and then this will be behind us. So we look forward to that day, God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Read this verse again. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I want to tell you some things about my dad, my physical father. My dad was a big guy. My dad weighed 285 pounds. He had a head like a pumpkin. He did. My dad had a big head. We have three boys. I'm oldest boy. He's got a big head like my dad. And when the first time you met my middle son's daughter, and I think she was like four or five, and she looks up and she goes, "You got a big head." And we put a pin in it and exploded and it took it down. But my dad had a big head. My dad had big hands. He had hands like catcher's mitts, you know. If my dad hit you, you stayed hit. You know how you know my dad never hit me? I am here. That is why I'm here. He didn't do this in my face. This is old age and road miles, okay? Let me tell you how my dad got a job, a lifelong employment at the depths of the Great Depression. My dad was 22 years old. He was unmarried, got married a year, or no, he was about 11 years away from getting married. And he's looking for a job. In our hometown at that time had five steel mills. He looked everywhere. He'd gone to every office he could go to. He applied for every job he could find. There were no jobs. Now, let me tell you something my dad never did. I thank God. I'm so proud of my father. He never did this.
Amen.
You say, what is that? That's called twiddling your thumbs. You know what this is? Tell me if this isn't a good description. Expending energy and accomplishing nothing.
Yeah, man.
Right? We got a younger generation that never do this. They do this. I said, what is that? That is expending energy and accomplishing nothing. But I made it to level 24. You cheated. You went online and skipped four levels. You know what you did. I mean, what is having your name on an arcade game? You think that's going to be up in heaven for you? And so my dad was looking for a job. There were no jobs to be had. And here's a chain link fence. And on the other side of that chain link fence, there's a string of guys with shovels digging a ditch. And here's how my dad thinks. And I got it from him. Why waste time? He saw down at the end, down by the gate, there was a shovel leaning against the fence. Nobody was using it. And he told me, he said, I figured, okay, somebody was digging and they went and they're going to come back. My dad said, I stood there for 20 minutes and looked at that shovel. And he said, after 20 minutes, it was up for grabs. He said, I stepped through the open gate, picked up the shovel, got on the end of the line. He said, I didn't even ask them why they were digging a ditch. Here's how he thought. Guys need a ditch dug. There's a shovel. I got nothing to do. Why not dig the ditch with them? And he said, within a half an hour, some guy came by with a clipboard and a pencil and took our names. He said, I was now employed by Republic Steel. And he worked there for 43 years. Yeah, say, digging ditches? No. He ended up the foreman of an entire enduro. My dad was a hard-working man. I watched two things. My dad loved my mom. He really did. And I watched how a man who loves his wife treats her, and I learned how to love my wife watching my dad. My dad worked. And so I watched my dad. He didn't say, here's how you work, son. I just watched him. Man, he did some stuff, okay? And so I watched my dad. I remember one time I was downtown, just a little kid, you know. My dad and I are downtown. And we come out of the store, and our car is parked directly across the street. Now, it's a typical downtown, six lanes, okay? Four lanes of traffic, two lanes of parking. And we're like split between the lights. Half a block this way, half a block that way, and then wait for the light. And you and my dad cross the road any place he wanted to. He's 285 pounds. My dad was, our family is Romanian by descent. And in Romanian, the word for hand is mână. This is a mână. And the is duh. And I never forget it. He never even looked down at me. He's looking across the street. He's looking at traffic. And he drops this hand. I mean, here's this hand in front of me. And he didn't even look. He goes, the mână. The hand. And he wanted me to take his hand. I took his hand. It was like this. I am telling you, that was my first taste of immortality. when he wrapped his hand, that big catcher's mitt around my hand, my feet lifted off the ground. We stepped off the curb, and I knew that cars, trucks, and light flying planes would not hurt my dad. I'm telling you, I knew I was totally safe in the hand of my dad. My dad was not a violent man. My dad was not a drinker. Now, he would have a drink with a meal, but I never saw him drunk. He did not smoke. Now, my dad cussed. Woo! My dad cussed. I mean, like my dad, they sent him Navy recruits for language school, okay? When you hear cuss like a sailor, my dad taught them guys that. And he wasn't a violent man, but I'll never forget it. It was right around this time of year. Guys, does anybody here remember when Halloween was just an innocent kid's day? When you dressed up your kids and they went out unguarded through the neighborhood and came back with nothing poison. No needles, no broken glass. It was just a kid's day. I wouldn't have anything to do with it now. It is the devil's day, okay? In fact, I wish it was the only day he had, because he seems to have 364 beside that one. And so it was Halloween, and like so many, we had hollowed out a pumpkin and did a jack-o'-lantern sitting out, out on the porch. It was on we had a little brick thing right there in the porch, had a concrete top, and that pumpkin was sitting on there. And the big oak door was open, so the screen door was open. You could see the porch light was on. My dad is sitting here like this. Door's right here. He's watching television. There's some kid in the neighborhood about 16, 17 years old. He thought his mission in life was to see how many of them pumpkins he could break. I don't know. I really have no idea this day what alerted my dad. I don't know if a porch light squeaked. I don't know if he saw him out of peripheral vision. But this guy comes up, and my dad turned like this. And when I could still see this guy. He had this pumpkin over his head, ready to throw it down. He looked at my dad. Now, he had a decision to make. Sir, is this your pumpkin? I found it laying out here. I was just taking care of it. He wasn't that smart. And look at my dad in the eye. He threw that thing to the ground, shattered to a million pieces. Guys, you should have seen 285 pounds do 0 to 60. in 2.5 seconds. My dad was up, made a left turn. He hit that screen door. This kid took off. We all chased him. He said, oh, you want to see your dad beat him up? We want to stop my dad from killing him. All he's going to have to do is hit him one time. He punched right through his head. Sure enough, man, I mean, just the edge of our yard, he had this kid on the bank, had him here. He was locked and loaded, and we all were going, Dad, don't hit him, don't hit him, because he would have killed him. My dad was a good man. He was a hardworking man. Now, you know some things about my dad now, do you not? Now, he's with the Lord, so he's not down here anymore. He got saved. My mom got saved, and they're in heaven. But if he were alive and he walked in that door right now, none of you would look back there and say, oh, that's Sam Gipp's dad, because you've never seen him. If he were in the room and he said amen, that would turn my head. I'd say, I know that voice, but none of you would turn because you've never heard him.
Right.
And you have no idea what it's like to feel the security of him wrapping that hand around yours and knowing that nothing is ever going to hurt you. Guys, you've never seen him, you've never heard him, you've never touched him. I have. They had. John said, we looked on him with our eyes.
That's right.
We heard him.
Yes, sir.
We touched him. Yeah. Guys, would that not be a memory that you would never forget?
Amen.
Tell me, guys. Now, you know, I think I said the other day, you know, I'm not a fisherman. And don't you think there were some times, the Bible says this, it's got to have happened. The Bible says in the book of John that if everything Jesus Christ did was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. We might have 1% of what the Lord did. Don't you think there were times when it was just the Lord and the 12 disciples? And maybe they were just alongside a lake and they said, guys, come on, let's go out and catch breakfast. And, you know, they heard about James being killed in Acts chapter 12. They may have heard about Stephen killed back here in Acts chapter 7. And these guys got together. The Lord had died and risen again and ascended. And they say, hey, they're starting to kill us. They killed James. They killed Stephen. Some of these guys say, you remember that time we were up by the Sea of Galilee? And we just caught breakfast. And he sat down around that fire and started telling us about home. And he told us how homesick he was. He said, guys, when you come and see where I live, you will be so glad that you followed me. Guys, would that not keep you going in dark times? If we had seen him, if we had heard him, if we had touched him, if we had had that experience, that, I'm telling you, if nothing else, that would keep you going, or maybe nothing else would keep you going. And I'm talking to people. You know what I know about you? You know, I'm supposed to say, I know you're sinners. Yeah, I know you are. I know you're desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says. So I acknowledge that. I'm not calling your name when I do that. I know that you are just clay. I understand that. Haven't you had some dark days? Haven't you had some tough times? Haven't you had some days you said, I don't think I can keep going like this? And you couldn't go back to the time that he talked to you. You couldn't go back to the time he put his arm around your shoulder and said, keep on going, son. Wait till you see the end of this movie. We don't have that. They did. I don't get too glum, but I want you to go, if you will, now to Acts chapter 17, and I'll show you the second thing. Acts chapter 17. And you do know this. Isn't it funny? The people who are against bullies are bullies. The people that are against name calling call us names. You know, one of the classics, one of the classic descriptions of a Bible believer is a doomsayer. Yeah, you know what those Bible thumpers are. You know, how do they represent us? They represent us for some guy in a robe, long white hair, long white beard, with a sign that says, world will end tomorrow. World will end tomorrow. That's not one of us. Well, it's not one of us. That's not you.
That's right.
Isn't this true? If the Bible is everything it says it is, and we believe it, we've got at least 1,007 years before the world ends. You believe this, don't you? Believe that if the Lord came back tonight, there's going to be a 7-year-long tribulation, which we're not going to experience.
Yes.
Then there's going to be a 1,000-year millennium. And at the end of that, the world will end. So if you ever see this old man in a robe with long white hair and long white beard, and he's got a sign that says, world will end in 1,007 years. Well, that's us.
Amen.
See, who's that guy that will end tomorrow? That's that stupid Swedish girl. That's AOC. That's climate change people. Isn't that true? I mean, do you young people, you have no idea how many times this world has ended in your lifetime. I think it ended about five times just in the year 2000 alone. Y2K was going to get us. Global warming was going to get us. Can I give you a small physics lesson if you don't get this right? I'm going to tell you, try this at home. This is something you can try at home. It's safe and it won't explode. It won't kill anybody. Take a glass, put a bunch of ice in it, and fill it. You know how you can put so much water that it's actually above the... Okay, fill it that full and let it on your table and let the ice melt. Oh, no, because I know about global warming, and if the ice melts, there'll be too much water and it'll overflow. Real small lesson, guys. I learned this like in elementary school. Water expands when it freezes and contracts when it thaws. You let that cup alone. When you come back, the water will be below when all that ice... So could you tell me how a grown man in this country could say the polar caps are melting and so the shoreline is going to come up?
That's right.
Now, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I don't believe in global warming, but I kind of pray for it. So why would you do that? Well, they said if the polar caps melt, the water is going to rise, and New York and Baltimore and Boston and Washington, D.C. and San Francisco and San Diego are all going to be underwater. Los Angeles. And when they say that, I'm thinking, is there a downside? Oh, it's going to come so slow they can get out of town. Well, that's the problem right there. If all of California drifted in the water, I wouldn't worry about it, and I wouldn't buy any fish from that side of the country for a few years till the water cleared itself up. But guys, you got these people, and they got the world ending tomorrow. The world is ending tomorrow. Al Gore, the world, he said it was going to stop in 2000. AOC said we had 12 years left 15 years ago. And I'm telling you, it has ended so many times, has it not? One of the longest terror attacks on our country was started by CNN in 1973, and it was called Y2K. You know what's going to happen on January 1st, 2000? The power is going to go out. There are going to be food riots. The computers are going to shut down. You aren't going to have any water. The Russians were going to fire their missiles. Your mother-in-law was going to move in. Every tragic thing that could happen in possible was going to happen on January 1st. And I didn't do anything to prepare. I tell you, I didn't. I'm going to confess. I did one thing just in case Y2K was true. I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm using a new Bible. Not a different Bible. Same old Bible I've used for years. Old Scofield wide margin. But mine has just been so worn out, so I got to use a new one. And I just put this one in service this month. They last me about 14 years. This should last me the rest of my life. But I got three sons. They're way younger than I am. Just in case Y2K was real, I bought 10 of these. Three for my oldest son, three for my middle son, three for my youngest son. Because I want to make sure they had a Bible for the rest of their life. That is the only... We didn't buy 1 gallon of water for Y2K. I went to a guy's house in California. He had enough food in his house, he said, to feed 70 people for 6 months. You ever go get your LP tank filled for your grill and they got that great big white tank that they fill it from? He had one of those in his backyard. Oh no, don't be impressed. Behind it was a great big row of hedges, real tall. And I looked at the LP tank. I said, man, that's a lot of LP gas. He said, that's just what you see in front. He said, behind it is a railroad tank car with 80,000 gallons of LP. And I preached about not Y2K wasn't going to be bad and everything else. And then what happened? Nothing. In fact, I got to tell you the truth. I preached against Y2K. I said nothing's going to happen. I got victimized by Y2K. I really did. Back then, we didn't have cell phones, and I had a Casio watch. And it had a screen on it, and it had a keyboard. And I would put guys' phone numbers, you know, when I'm going to preach. I'd have their phone number in there. And about 4 or 5 days, like about January 5th, I looked. The time was right. It said January 5th. But it said 1986. It didn't know how to flip over to 2000. So it went back to the day it was made. I went, 2000. and I took care of Y2K in 30 seconds. But they call us all kinds of names. Acts chapter 17, they called him a name. And it really was pretty good. Look what it says. Verse 5. And the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." These guys were accused of turning the world upside down. They did. These guys turned the world upside down. I kind of try to work with some kind of a graphic. And if this right here, from here to here, if this is a kind of like a type of the boundary of a city in the first century, you know what's going on in that city? Witchcraft. Heathenism. I mean, weren't they making statues of the Diana and everything? They were praying to figures. They were sacrificing things. And here's what would happen. A disciple who got saved would come in there, and they would sweep across preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they got here, there were bonfires burning the witch books. They were throwing the idols down. They were so bad for the idol business. There were complaints right here about, "Hey man, we're selling idols and nobody's buying them. They don't want our gods anymore. They say they got the living God." These guys were turning the world upside down, were they not? One chapter before this, you don't have to go back there, but one chapter before this, Paul says, "Okay, guys, I got a big program, man. We're going into Asia. We're going to reach Asia for Christ." And Holy Spirit said, "I don't want you to go to Asia." "Okay. Okay." Eddie Beach with, "Okay, guys, change of plans. Lord doesn't want us going to Asia. We're going to go into Bithynia. And we're going to..." Lord says, "I don't want you to go to Bithynia. Where do you want us to go?" He said, "I want you going to Europe. I want you to set your feet in Macedonia and take the gospel into Europe." Paul passed into Europe. When he came into what we know as Europe, you know what it was? It was all tribes. You know what they would do? They would plant their crops, and then they would go to war with each other and kill each other to see who got the crops. They're bashing each other's brains out. They're wearing animal skins. And you know what happened? When them Europeans heard the gospel, they said, "This is a pretty good deal." And they got saved and they embraced it. And tribalism disappeared and nationalism appeared. And then from there, it crossed the English Channel to a little island called England. And from there, it came across the Atlantic. Do you understand that what's going on right here is connected to this church tonight?
Yes, it is. Amen.
When the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 was told to go into Europe, that, because of that action, we are here tonight. And it came here. Don't you think for a second, you hear this stuff about this country was founded by a bunch of deists. It was not founded by a bunch of deists. If somebody says, "Name five deists in the founding fathers," you know what they'll say? Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin Thomas Franklin. And Ben Jefferson. Hey, I'm just doing a book. I'm reading about Thomas Jefferson. He was a deist. Thomas Jefferson was a deist, but he wanted to be known as a Christian. Ben Franklin was a deist, but Ben Franklin, you know what that man did? He's watching this first Congress, and they're fighting like a bunch of Baptists at a business meeting. And he said this: "Guys, if a sparrow can't fall to the earth without God seeing it, how can an empire rise without it? We need to open our sessions of Congress with prayer." And to this day, every Congress is opened in prayer because of that deist, Ben Franklin. Yeah. And nobody can name a third one. It wasn't John Adams. John Adams was a born-again man.
That's right.
His wife was born again. John Quincy, sixth president, he was saved. You know what he said? He said the Bible's the greatest book in the world. You know what was his name? Patrick Henry. You know what the greatest thing Patrick Henry said was? No. The greatest thing Patrick Henry said was not "give me liberty or give me death." You think that's the greatest thing he said because that's all you know. Do you know a second thing that he said? Listen, the greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said is I'll have the pan crust pepperoni lovers. But no, I'm sorry. That was the third greatest thing that he said. The greatest thing Patrick Henry ever said, he said this. He said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Patrick Henry said that. See, why don't I ever find out? Because your public school teacher didn't want you to know that.
Amen.
So they made a big deal about give me liberty, give me death. Read about Benjamin Rush, Dr. Benjamin Rush, man. He says, I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I mean, our founding fathers, they were Christians. It started here. And they call us names. And the name they called us was, they're turned the world upside down. We were. Behind us was paganism, or ahead of us was paganism and heathenism and idolatry. And when the gospel came in, there was civility. I am so angry. I really, you know what makes me angry? It makes me angry that they tell us that our country abuses women. It is Christianity that exalted women.
Amen.
What? How can anybody say America abuses women, then become a Muslim? You can kill your own daughter. You can beat her to death. You can beat your wife to death. They think women are a piece of property. You ladies, don't you ever say anything bad about this country. You are doing good because of the Christianity of this country. And you have seen all these people on the other side that talk about women's rights. When it comes down to it, they don't care about women's rights. They don't care about homosexuals. They don't care about blacks. They don't care about poor people. They don't care about sick people. They care about attaining power and keeping it.
That's right.
And they'll use anybody they can. And if you're an air brain enough to follow them, you deserve it. But they called us a name. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Can you imagine? Yeah, let me tell you about a pastor in Pennsylvania. And this guy was a little eccentric. And if anything was normal, he wouldn't do it. He had to do something that was weird. He had the gospel. He had it right. But like, he'd have his wife wear her bib overalls and take the offering. Say why? Because that wasn't normal. He would let the neighbor's dog walk around the service during the preaching. I was there to preach one time, and he goes, I don't remember the dog's name. He goes, he's a Christian dog. He walks around here while we preach. And so it was time for me to preach, and I said, now put the dog out. He said, you don't want him here? I said, the dog leaves or I do. It's your choice. I like the guy, okay? But it was just weird. And that caught up with him, and he had to leave. Not a sin. There was no sin. It was just, he was just so contrary that it just caught up with him, and he left. And he wrote me a letter sometime after that, and he called himself a name. He said, I'm a failure. And I wrote him back, and I said, and this is true. What I'm about to tell you is absolutely true. I said, today, there is a church because of you that was not there. Don't you ever call yourself a failure.
Right.
Buddy, when you can come someplace where there was no church, and when you leave, there's a church, you have done something. I have never done that. I know men who have. I think that's one of the greatest accomplishments for a man to start a local church and that thing to go on past his life. That is the most one of the greatest accomplishments there is. But these guys were seeing that. They came into towns and they were worshiping the devil and they were practicing witchcraft and they were worshiping idolatry, idols. And when they left, they were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and burning their books. And there's a church over here. What did Paul write to Galatia? To the churches of Galatia. There were multiple churches there. Why? Because these guys were turning the world upside down.
Amen.
Have you used that expression in your lifetime? Because I have. It just came to me. Have you not looked at what's going on in our country? And have you not said, these people turn our country, they're turning our country upside down. What used to be normal is now called abnormal. What used to be called abnormal and perverted and sick and weird and sinful is now called normal. Isn't that true? In, I think it's San Sacramento, they passed a law that you can be arrested if you stop somebody from shoplifting. You say, what is that? Is that not taking law and order?
Yeah, right.
Has our country not been... I'm sorry, guys. Let me tell you something. I don't care how long you live, you are never going to see the day that 3,000 people trust Christ their personal Savior.
Right.
You're not going to see that day. They did. Can you imagine? 3,000 got saved? And then a few weeks later they said, hey, remember that 3,000 day we had? Yeah, well, we got a 5,000 day now. My, that's amazing. They were watching the world. They were watching a world of spiritual darkness was becoming a world of spiritual light because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was it not happening?
That's
right. It's not happening now. Now we're watching it turn the other direction. The most amazing thing is when somebody said, I walked up to a teenager and mentioned Jesus Christ in this country and said, they said, who's that?
Man.
You've got kids going to school and the boys are being told they're girls and the girls are being told they're boys. By who? By somebody that ought to be hung from a lamppost. That's by who?
Yeah.
And they're winning, are they not? I mean, if you look at how things are going, they are winning, and one of these days they're going to come after us. They're going to have to do that. Guys, I mean, again, when the persecution came against the early church, they took these Christians, they dipped them in tar, put them on stakes and set them on fire to illuminate the highways at night. Why did they keep going? Because they looked behind them and they saw what the gospel was doing to heathenism. We're not. A few years ago, we were in Scotland and we're in a bookstore. It's a sad bookstore. Well, it's a good bookstore, but it's a sad bookstore. You know why? The building had been a church. Then we went into a furniture store. It used to be a church. I mean, it looked like a church. Looked from the outside, looked like a church. It's a furniture store. Then we walked past a bar that used to be a church. Darkness has descended on many nations that this book built up, has it not? Some years ago, I was preaching in Ireland, and I was talking to this Irish guy, and I asked him a question. I wanted to answer. I said, let me ask you a question, because I was over there with an American missionary. I said, does it bother you a little bit that we Americans are coming over here to your country as missionaries trying to start a church to get people saved? He goes, yeah. Yeah, he goes, it doesn't sit well. I said, well, let me ask you another question. He said, what? I said, why should an American care more for Irish souls than an Irishman does? You know why we're coming over here? Because you're not doing your job.
Man,
I'm telling you, the guy literally groaned like somebody punched him in the stomach. All across, guys, across the world, Christianity is being overrun. It's not an accident that the Muslims are being... You know why liberals are supporting the immigration of Muslims into Christian countries? Because Muslims will kill the two people they want killed, Jews and Christians.
Man.
And one of these days, they're going to turn them loose. And so, guys, when these guys were watching the world being turned from heathenism to Jesus Christ, we're watching our nation. Obama got up and said, this is no longer a Christian nation. Don't you define it, pal. I know it was.
Yes, sir.
I was reading a book, and this guy went to a little place in Montana, and he was going to start a gold mine. He had a gold mine going, and so then he got a general store. They got a school, they got businesses, and he said, we want to incorporate this as a town. And you know what it wasn't the state of Montana, it was the territory of Montana. They said, do you have a church? He said, no. If you don't have a church, it won't be a town. Can you believe that? That's what our country was. Not like that now. Used to be people talked about Jesus Christ in our streets, they were saying good things. Now they only use that name when they're angry. Isn't that true? The motel we're in, where you wait for the elevators, a little table comes out about maybe 12 inches, just a little thing, you know, put a flower on it. And Sunday, I put my track on there. And I had it kind of like the left side. And then we got out. It was still there, but it was on the right side. And then it was back to the left side. And last night when we came in, it was open like this, like somebody had been looking at it. And this morning when we came to come here, I looked. Kathy said, somebody took the track. I said, or it's... And I looked in the trash. And there it was right on the top. You know, threw that track in the trash? Somebody's going to stand in front of Jesus Christ and say, I never heard. The Lord's going to say, I had some fool preacher leave that on the table for you for 4 days and you threw it in the trash. That's where our country is, guys. Come on. Has what's been happening, I'm not talking about politically, what's been happening spiritually in our country, has it not vexed your soul?
Amen, man.
Has that not been a burden and a harshness to your heart?
Amen, preacher.
These guys never had that. Man, behind them, I mean, Europe was coming alive with Jesus Christ. Behind us, Jesus Christ would be expelled, kicked him out of our schools. Is that not true?
Yeah.
My wife read something. I thought that anybody, you know, in our schools where they tell these boys you're girls and girls you're boys and you ought to try that. I thought that was as bad as it could get. But you know what she said? She said a teacher gave their, I think, 8th or 9th grade class. He said, I want 2 or 3 of you, at least 3, to make a pornographic video of the 3 of you as an assignment for this class. And then you bring it in and I'll grade them. Don't you tell me some people should not be hung. That is wicked. Look, I'm going to say this, guys. I don't believe that 2 consenting adults are free to do anything they want.
Right.
I do believe 2 consenting adults are 2 consenting adults. If you decide to shoot yourself in the head, you're an idiot, but you made the decision. You walk up and shoot a 5-year-old in the head, he didn't have a chance.
Right.
And if two consenting adults want to be sex perverts, they made that chance. They made that choice, did they not? That 4- and 5-year-old and 6-year-old kid didn't make that choice. They got conned by somebody they trusted. I'm telling you, that's as wicked as it gets. And it's happening more and more in this country. It makes it kind of tough. But, one more. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I don't know how you define the Apostle Paul. I told you, I think he was the greatest Christian ever lived. But I don't know how you see him. Like this, he is the one who has taught us about local churches. Has Paul not given us our local church polity? What we know about a church, we got from him. What we know mostly about Christian living, we got from the Apostle Paul. Isn't that true?
I don't know who this was.
Somebody way back in Christianity had one of the greatest ideas ever. They said, if we can't get the whole Bible to a country, let's translate the Gospel of John, that John said, I'm writing this so people will trust Christ. And let's translate Romans and put the 2 of them together. And brother John and Paul together, you can get somebody saved and put them on track. Now, I hope they get the rest of the Bible. Boy, this apostle, when you get saved, you'll read something in Paul that's what's going to change your life. So here's this great guy. So I don't know how you define him as like our apostle, a great writer, 14 books, New Testament. We very seldom think of this as the Apostle Paul. Do you ever think of him as a prophet? We never think about the prophet Paul, right? But he was a prophet. He prophesies in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look what he says, verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead. Now, guys, I preach in Texas. You've got to go to Texas to understand the phrase, the quick or the dead. Because in Texas, you're either quick or you're dead. Anyway, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here comes the prophecy. You know how you can tell when you're reading prophecy? It'll start out like this. And it shall come. And in the days will come. It's always... If you are one of those people that think that the Old Testament is a finished book, oh, you're robbing yourself.
Right.
You read that Old Testament, when you see it says, and it shall come to pass, that is future. Almost all of it is future about Israel.
Right. Yes, sir.
And so here he is. Look at verse 3. For the time will come. Wait a minute. Does that not mean that everything we're about to read is not happening in his time?
Right.
But that it is going to happen at some undescribed date in the future.
Yeah.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I am here to tell you, do I really have to tell you this? That is no longer prophecy. We are living in the days of that prophecy being true. I was talking to somebody, and they said, how would you describe the last days? And I said, I describe the last days as every man hath a doctrine. And guys, there is every crazy doctrine out there. In fact, here it is. We could do this tonight. If we could all decide, let's just think of something absolutely too stupid to be true and start promoting it, and I guarantee a year from now, we'll have a bunch of followers.
Yes, sir.
Like that's okay. Let me think something really stupid, too stupid to be true. We're going to go halfway through tribulation. You say, but I know people that believe that. They couldn't have believed. I've been saved 54 years. They wouldn't have believed it 54 years ago. You preach we're going halfway through tribulation 50 years ago, and you get laughed out of our churches. How about this one? The world is flat. No, your head is flat. I had this happen. I can't say this anymore. I picked this kid up hitchhiking years ago. And I have to admit, I need to change my opening witness, my opening sentence. It's not really smart. You pick up a guy hitchhiking and say, hey, if you died right now, do you know where you would go? Now, if you want to really have fun, after you say that, go, you'll be number 12. I'm going to make you famous. I'd never say that. Every time I say that, honest, they kind of rest their hand on the door handle. And I'd pick up a little speed. And I start with this kid, and he goes, well, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in hell. And I said, well, that's nothing. I said, I think the world's flat. He goes, the world's not flat. I said, yes, it is. He said, the world's round. I said, no, it's flat. Round like a ball, flat like a table. He said they sent satellites out, turned around, took pictures of it. It's round. I said, I don't believe the pictures. It's flat. He finally said what I wanted him to say. He said, I don't care if you believe it's flat or not. It's still round. I told you, I can't catch fish, but I can hook a human. And I said, you're absolutely right. And I said, no matter what you think, there's still a God, still a hell. You need to get saved. Now, if I said the world is flat, he'd go, sure is. Today? There's Christians. The world is flat. Let's see, what else? There are shape-shifting lizard people. You ever heard that? Shape? Let me see your eyes. Then. I mean, everything is a conspiracy. This one guy. You ever see this picture of Napoleon with his hand like this? That is some kind of a secret symbol. Okay, secret symbol. I don't put my hand. I'm sorry. That is a secret symbol. If you do this, it's a secret symbol. One time I was preaching, and I wanted... Now, here's somebody say this. Oh, that's a symbol of the devil. Could it mean I want to?
Amen.
How many of you want? And so I was someplace, and I was going to say two, and I knew if I said, did this, somebody would say, Gip used the satanic symbol, so I went two. And somebody look, Gip used the satanic symbol. Two. That's probably a satanic symbol. I said, what can I do with my hands? I would walk around like this.
Is this a secret symbol?
Guys, there are people out there that are insane. And the worst thing is they're in King James Bibles. I'm trying to get those people to use an NIV. I don't want them associated with us. In fact, now I have to tell you, I want to start a church. Now, I don't mean like a church. I mean, I want to start one of them like cultic movement churches. You know, one of those things that goes around the world. I think it's in Amos. I believe it's chapter 7. And it talks about the latter growth. I want to start the church of the latter growth. I don't even know what our doctrine is going to be. But all the men are going to have mullet haircuts. I look at you guys laughing. If I started that tonight, I will guarantee you 1 year from now, I have a bunch of airheaded guys with mullet haircuts going, hey, you're the truth of the latter growth. You're not in that. Guys, we're in an age when some of your children are growing up in churches like this, and they walk out and they leave their doctrine behind. Is that not true?
Yes.
That's what he said would happen. How in the world could a born-again person justify homosexuality? But they do. They justify every perverted sin out there. Well, that's what Paul said. He said they won't endure sound doctrine. We're in the age. They'll not endure sound doctrine. Well, you know, doctrine divides. To which I say, hallelujah.
Amen.
You've got some empty space in your pews tonight. Take Baptist off your name. Yeah. You'll fill them pews up.
Come on, preacher.
But you won't like who comes through the door.
Amen.
Many years ago, I had a preacher friend. I preached for him. I had a meeting already scheduled with him. And he said, I think I'm going to take Baptist off the name of my church. I said, why? I'll get more visitors. And he lived in a little town, 4,000 people. And he took Baptist off the name of his church. And it was about 2 years before I rotated in. I had this meeting. And I'm interested, okay. I don't think Jesus was a Baptist and started Baptist churches, but I told you I'm a Baptist by doctrine. And I said, so how has taken off Baptist? How's it done for your church? He said, brother, since I took Baptist off the name of this church, I've had more visitors in the last year than all the time I've pastored before that. I said, really? He said, yeah. And then he offered this. He said, but none of them stay. He said, as soon as they find out our doctrine, they all leave. I said, well, maybe I'll put Baptist back on. He did.
Man.
So look at this, guys. Are we not told? I want to show you two things. Okay, can I show you two things? Go to Matthew chapter 28 and go to Acts chapter 1. Matthew chapter 28. And what I'm going to show you is, believe it or not, is not what I want to show you. Go to Matthew chapter 28. And we all know about this. Come to the end of this book. Here's what the Lord says in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the earth, and the end of the world. Amen. Probably no one in this room just heard that for the first time. I'll bet you heard that over and over and over, correct?
Yes.
Here's one very similar to it. Look at Acts chapter 1. This is literally stated moments before the Lord ascended. Moments. I mean that when I read verse 8, in verse 9 he leaves. He ascends. I mean, this is like 60 seconds of launch. And they don't even know it. And here's what he says. He gives the apostles. Do you ever stop and think about this? Do you know who you are? You are the spiritual great, 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 I don't know how many greats, grandchildren of the apostles. Well, I'm not related to him by blood. None of the apostles were related to Jesus Christ by blood. But are they not our spiritual great, 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 great grandfathers?
Yes, sir.
These were given to your great grandfathers. And look what he says in verse 8. For ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. That is a four-step process by which you go to win the world. He says, first thing you need to do is get your Jerusalem. Now, I have preached in your church before. I preached in Brother John's church before. This year, I preached in probably maybe a dozen churches for the first time. When I come in to a church where I've never been, I look for two things. You know the first thing I look for? I look for a track record. In a church, a track record. You know what that represents? You care about your Jerusalem. The fact that it's never empty proves that you don't. But anyway, I look for a track record. That tells me they care about their Jerusalem. Then I look for some kind of a mission board representation. You have it right there on that foyer wall. Sometimes they put it like you've got these here, but they'll have mission letters on the sanctuary walls. Some will have an alcove. We have our church is about 1,000, 1,100 people. And it has a very long foyer, and we have double-decked the missionaries that we support as a church. That tells me they care about everything outside of Jerusalem. Could I forewarn you of something? I want to talk to the good men of this church. If you count yourself as a good faithful man of this church, you may fall into an error. If we fall on hard times, it's going to be, finances are going to hurt. Finances are going to drop. And it won't be a bad man, it'll be a good man. And a good man of this church will come up to this pastor and say, "Preacher, we've got to take care of the home front first. We have to drop some of these missionaries." Yeah. Don't do that. I'm not even talking about you're their lifeline. Don't do that. You know why? Because you need to keep your spiritual vision over the horizon. Right. When you drop missionaries, you put your vision on yourself. And I got news for you. Once you're focused on yourself, you're as good as dead.
Amen.
And everybody does it different. In fact, it was Texas. I saw the most unique mission representation of those four places in Texas. Along the back wall, they had a map of the city. You know how they used to have city maps, you know, just of your city? So they had a map of the city, and above it they said, "Our Jerusalem." I thought, that's pretty good. Then next to it, it had a map of Texas, and it said, "Our Judea." Next to it, it had a map of the United States, which was smaller than the map of Texas, but you have to understand Texas. But anyway, it said, "Our Samaria." And then a world map of who was part of the world. Tremendous. Now, I told you it wasn't what I wanted to show you. I wanted to show you something about what I showed you. I showed you Matthew chapter 28, 17, 19 and 20. I showed you Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what I want to tell you. Those two statements have not been revoked.
Amen.
You read those. You know what you don't hear? Witness unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth, until the end of the 20th century. These have not been closed. They are literally open. I don't know if you know this, but our country is officially at war with another country. We are officially at war with another country in this world. You know who it is? North Korea.
That's right.
We are at peace with the nations that fought in World War I because they had an armistice. And we are at peace with the nations that fought in World War II because we even signed a peace treaty with the Vietnamese. There has never been an armistice of the Korean War.
That's right.
And technically, this nation is still at war with North Korea. There's no end to that war. It never has ended. Well, this right here, there's no end to it. Here's what I'm telling you. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? I mean, like you said, we've never heard him, we've never seen him, we've never touched him, and we're watching the evil people turn our nation upside down. We're not seeing 30 people saved in a day, let alone 3,000. What are we supposed to do? The apostle that gave us those warnings in one verse told you how to live the rest of your life. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
One verse. Can you get one verse? You don't even have to memorize it, just know where it's at. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's a long chapter. This chapter has 58 verses. That's a long chapter. I am not going to read all 58. So let's start at verse 2. Far be it from me to read 58 verses in one time. In fact, let's forget that. And let's just cut to the end. Look at verse 15, or 58. Look at verse 58, the very last verse in this chapter. And here's what Paul told you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's your marching orders. You say, yeah, but I get up some days, I'm so depressed by what's happened in our country. Yeah, I know that. I'm so frustrated. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, but I mean, I hear the lies. We hear lies every day, do we not? Turn on your radio, turn on TV, you're going to hear lies. Well, we're not seeing thousands of people saved. We're not seeing hundreds saved. We're not seeing scores saved. But we're still told. We were never told to quit knocking on doors. We were never told to quit passing gospel tracts. We were never told to quit trying to win people to Christ or invite them to come to church where they might get saved. He never said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, until. There's no until.
Right.
You look at Matthew. It's not baptized, made the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, until Which means, just like that war with North Korea, this one is still open. And you say, well, I get up some days, I don't feel like going. If you don't get up like that some days, you're not normal. If you love this country, if you love this Lord, if you love this book, you've got to wake up some days and hear one news story and be absolutely bummed out the rest of the day. How could you not? How could you love this country and not have a weight on your heart right now? How could you love the Lord and not be burdened by what you're seeing happen in this country? How could you not be depressed? How could you not be down about it? So be down about it. But keep on going out knocking on doors. And keep putting out those gospel tracts. Because that's what we're told to do. You understand? You know who we are. Tell me if this isn't true. You got those missionaries. Go look at those mission cards, those mission letters, and look at the countries that those people are going to. Somebody's going to Asia. Somebody's going to China. Isn't China the patient and they're the doctor? They're there to try to heal their patient. Somebody's going to Brazil. Isn't Brazil the country whose welfare they should care about? I don't mean they shouldn't love our country, but they're in Brazil, and Brazil is the country that is sick with sin, and it is their job to try to save Brazil for Jesus Christ, right? Amen. How many of you are called outside this country? Because I'm not. Your pastor's not. I think you're all here because you have not been called outside of the United States, which means this is your patient. You want it to die on your watch? You want to hear America went heathen on your watch? You want to stand in front of Jesus Christ and say, I let my patient die? I was too busy watching Dancing with the Stars. I was watching Survivor. I was trying to get my own reality. I was too busy being an influencer on the internet. I wanted to be an influencer. Why don't you be an influencer for Jesus Christ? Why don't you win people to Jesus Christ? Why don't you tell them about their sin? They've got to hear about their sin. Guys, they have got to be lost before they can be saved. And some of them don't know they're lost. Oh, but if I say that, they won't like me. They already don't like you.
Right?
Yeah, they already don't like you. They call you Bible thumper and doomsayer. So why don't you give them some good news? I'll tell you one thing. Everything we're saying is better than what AOC is saying. Better than what that bone-headed little girl is saying. Better than what Al Gore is saying. Isn't it true?
Man.
I mean, guys, we've got a bigger job than climate change.
Right. Yes, sir.
We should have a bigger burden than that. And we have been mandated by the God that created this universe to do everything we can to heal our patient, to save our patient. I don't think it can be saved. My pastor has pastored our church for 38 years. When he took it, it was 175 people. And today it's about 1,100. He doesn't compromise. He really doesn't. It was 2000, year 2000. They had, well, I'll tell you what happened. They had a little building. And then they added on a big building that would seat 300 people. The day I dedicated that building, that chapel. And the day that we dedicated that building, they had 395 people in church. 1 month later, they had 495 people in church. That was about 1995, 1996. In 2000, he realized they had to build another sanctuary that would seat 1,200 people. So here he is. It's in the morning. He's not been feeling good. He had some medical exams. He hadn't heard anything from him yet. But like this evening, he's going to stand in front of the deacon and say, guys, we've got to build a new sanctuary. It's going to have to seat 1,200 people. And that afternoon, his phone rang and the doctor said, got the results of your tests. You have leukemia. How would you like that kick in the stomach about 3 hours before you're going to tell your church we need to build a building? And he went into those men and he told those men they're going to build that building. He says, I may not be here when you finish it, but we need to build that building. Three times, one of them since we've been there, maybe two of them since we've been there, three times his health has fallen so bad that they said there's nothing we can do. The last one was COVID. He got COVID. He has no immune system whatsoever. He's totally gutted. And they said, they told him, they said, there's nothing we can do. Three times they gave him up. And I'm telling you, right now, maybe not right now, but about 2 hours from now, he's going to be preaching in that church. Well, I thought he was going to die. Yeah, that's what he thought too. That's what a bunch of people thought. You thought America was going to die. Wouldn't it be awful? I hate to say what I'm saying. Wouldn't it be awful? We all think that the rapture is like, got to be the next couple years, right? Don't you think they thought that in 1940 when Hitler started to spread his things out and went after them Jews?
That's right.
Man, you know what they were saying? I'll guarantee you, Bible believers were saying, Hitler is the Antichrist. We're going to be out here inside of a year. What if you gave up in this country because you think we're here another 6 weeks, another 6 years? I don't think we're going to be here 6 years from now, but I thought that 54 years ago. You know what I'd say? Let's win our country.
Yes.
You have one responsibility, this country. Its spiritual welfare has been placed in your hands just as surely as the welfare, the spiritual welfare of those missionaries' countries have been laid in their hands. And I know you've never touched him. And you have never heard him. And you've never seen him. I know that they call you names and you don't like to be called names. I understand it, guys, that some of your children have turned their back on good doctrine. So what do? My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I am not going to ask anybody to raise their hand as a testimony of how what's happening to our country has been affecting you. I don't see how you can be a red-blooded American. I certainly don't see how you can be a Bible-believing Christian and not be heavy-hearted, not be in almost despair, hurting for what's happening to our country, watching. You hear people say, the earth is your mother. You know that's not true. If you're saved, God is your father. You know who your mother is? United States of America. Do you know why I think homosexuality is wrong? Oh, I didn't get that from the Bible. I got that from my public school when I was a kid. My mother. My mother taught me. My mother taught me how to write. My mother taught me. My mother taught me math. My mother taught me some morals. You say, that's not like it is now. Would it be awful to see your widowed mother all of a sudden start running the streets and hanging out in the bars? And you see pictures of your own widowed mother on the internet saying, I wouldn't believe my mom ever do that. That's what they're doing to your country tonight. Oh, they need to stop it. You are the them. And if you're here tonight and what you've seen of our country has kind of bummed you out, depressed you, frustrated you, given you despair, all that means is you're normal. But it doesn't mean you can quit. Yes, we labor under three distinct disadvantages that the apostles never knew. But those are not excuses for us to quit. The Great Commission has not been suspended. It has not been completed. It is not time-oriented. It doesn't have a due date, an expiration date. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And if you've been kind of down, you know what I'm going to tell you to do? I wish you would. When you leave here, grab some gospel tracts. You say, I'm afraid to give them to somebody. I'm not going to call you coward. Grab some gospel tracts and tell the Lord this. I'm not going to give these to one person because I'm afraid. So show me where I can put them, where somebody will find them. Who knows who's going to get saved? I know this. I'm not a farmer, but if I throw some seed corn out, something's going to come up. And if I put some tracks out there, you say, well, you said somebody threw yours away. Oh, there's been a bunch of them nobody threw away. Somebody's always going to throw one away. That's why you need to put a bunch of them out. Father, I think these folks feel like I feel. I think, God, that I'm probably talking to a bunch of people, most of them, who actually love this country. And they love you. They're for you. They are on your side. They want you to win. They want you to prevail. And I think, like me, they're watching the devil take their mother away. They're hearing things about a country they just never thought they'd hear about their mother. I think there's some people here that are bummed. They're down. They're depressed. And they don't have three advantages that the first century apostles had. That doesn't mean we're allowed to quit. There's no expiration date, God, on Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You never put an until at the end of those verses, which means they're still open. And we are the people, the great, 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 great grandchildren of the people you gave that commission to. Lord, help these people to stand. Help them to be steadfast. Help them to be unbounding in the work of the Lord. For they know that that work is not in vain. In Jesus' name I pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, Lord, hey, if you're down about it, don't be ashamed of that. Say, Lord, help me to do my part. Say, how do you know we're still supposed to win America? Because we're still here. You're still alive. Lord, you've come back and taken us, which means we've still got a patient. And some of my Christian brethren have tried to bury this country so many times, they throw in a grave, throw about two handfuls of dirt on top of it, and it sits back up and does something right. I want to be part of the cure, not part of the problem. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Thing that was said this evening, I want to be part of the cure and not part of the problem. The cure is getting the medicine out. The medicine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you tell somebody about Jesus this week? Would you do as we've been asked to do tonight? Encourage. You've heard this from other men. You've heard it from me. Take some tracts with you. You go out somewhere, you sit down at a restaurant, give the waitress a tract. You go into a gas station, give the attendant a tract. Go across the yard and witness to a neighbor. Let's be about our Father's business, and that is our business. Let's be part of the cure and not part of the problem. We do have a lot of problems, but we have the medicine.
Amen.
So let's do our business as we ought. This has been a really good week for us, and I cannot tell you how much I appreciate what you did tonight, just with showing your appreciation. So thank you for all the folks who cooked, all the folks who gave little gifts over there. I haven't had time to look at that, but I love you folks. I'm grateful for you. And You've always expressed your love for me, and I'm grateful for that. My wife would be grateful, too, if she were here tonight. She has had a really bad day, so if you would pray for her health and just ask God to give her his touch tonight. So I'm going to do this right now. Any of the men who are considering, or even ladies who might be considering going to North Carolina, I'm going to have you go downstairs in the wing, the classroom at the end of the wing at the bottom. We're just going to meet there where we're out of the way. And I don't think it'll be a very long meeting, but we need to go ahead and meet. So I'm going to have you go ahead down there right now. So guys, if you're thinking about it, just thinking about it, head on down there right now. And then after we do that, we'll dismiss everyone else. Now, for those who are walking out, you may want to speak to the Gibbs before you head home tonight. It'll take them a while to get everything packed up, so they're going to be here for a while, so you're not going to miss that opportunity. Well, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. And again, to all of our guests who have been here this week, thank you for blessing us by being here, and trust that you will always feel a welcome here. And remember Hackers Valley tomorrow night if you're able to go down. Well, let's pray. Father, it's been a blessed 4 days, and I thank you especially for tonight. Lord, I thank you for the heritage we have. Thank you for the privilege that we can have the privilege of carrying that heritage on by telling others about what you have done for us. Lord, may you find us faithful in being witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth, but starting right here in our own Jerusalem. Lord, use us. Lord, give us courage. Lord, help us be obedient. Again, I pray for everyone here, both church family and for our visitors, that you give them safety going home tonight, that you would just give them a great rest of the week, that you bless the meeting there at Hackers Valley the next several days, and Lord, just bless Sam and Kathy in their ministry. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.